Please turn with me in God's holy word to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians, chapter 1. And we'll begin reading in verse 3. Our text today is verses 17 through 23, but it will be helpful for us to go back and to read this whole section in this first chapter. Hear now the word of the living God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. The God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is hope to which He has called you. What are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe? According to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Well, we'll stop reading there with God's very word, and let's pray. Blessed Lord, we ask that You would come now by Your blessed Holy Spirit, and indeed, as the Apostle Paul prayed, that You would give us the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of You, the one true living God, in the face of Your Son, the only Redeemer, the one who is the fountain of blessing and life, forgiveness and joy and hope, even our Jesus Christ. Lord, come by Your Spirit this day and take this, Your very word, the holy word of Your mouth that You gave through men of old, and speak this word to our hearts. Grant to us repentance and faith in Jesus. And it's in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, God's people who had been called out of darkness into light. And he writes this letter giving encouragement, instruction, correction, blessings from the living God in the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the living God. In verses 3 through 14, the Apostle Paul has begun his letter by saying, I want you to see the greatness of God in terms of what he has done to save his people. I want you to see that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all working in oneness, so that God would be praised. You are God's little children, not by accident, not by your own ingenuity, not by your own works, but by the mighty working of God Almighty. The Father planned our redemption. God the Son came and purchased our redemption. And God the Holy Spirit has applied it and is keeping us loving Jesus. And so in light of this, the Apostle Paul breaks forth in prayer. Now we're going to see a number of times in this epistle itself where the Apostle Paul is going to present some truth and then he's just going to break out into prayer. And that ought to teach us something about how we ought to be living. And you remember last week we began looking at this passage in verse 15 and saw that the example of the Apostle Paul ought to be instructive for each of us as God's children. That just as physical breathing is the natural experience of those who have physical life, so if we have spiritual life in the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the expressions, it's the only one, but one of the expressions of that spirit life, the natural, and then I when I was writing my notes, really the supernatural work that God does is it expresses itself in us talking God, in us having fellowship with living God through our Lord Jesus. And so that's what we see here. The Apostle Paul, as he thinks about this mighty work of God saving his people, we begin in verse 15, for this reason, because of God saving his people, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, because I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. And so this Christian life, it begins, it continues with us looking to Jesus, trusting in Jesus, feeding upon Jesus. And so here we have, I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints. That when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a changed heart. God takes out our heart that is at war with God and at war with all of the people around us. And we now have a heart that seeks to love our God and seeks to love those around us. And we have a special love for those who are in God's family. Now, it's not exclusive to just those in the family of God, but there is a special love we have for those brothers and sisters who have also been gathered into the family of God. It's just like you love all the people around you, but you have a special love for those in your own family. And that's the way God made us. And so God's people have a love for everybody. We want to love all those around us, even our enemies. But we have a special love for those who are in the family of God. And the Apostle Paul said, for this reason, because of what God has done to save His people, and I've heard about this mighty work that God has done in your midst, of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints, that it wasn't just a barren, a sterile, true faith, but it was a faith that indeed had laid hold of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it had transformed the way you think, not only toward God, but toward those around you. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And so that's what we looked at last Lord's Day, that the Apostle Paul was just full of thanksgiving. And that ought to be something that characterizes each of us as children of God. And it's something that we want to grow in. We want to grow to be a more thankful people, to be a people who are constantly giving thanks to God for who He is and what He is doing to save us and to use us in this barren, fallen, brutal, messed up world because of sin, to be light bearers, children of the King, to love and serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we pick it up where we left off last Lord's Day in verse 17. He not only has words of thanks, and prayer ought to always involve us praising and thanking God, but prayer also obviously involves and includes petitions, asking. And so here in verse 17, we see the one that the thanks and the petitions are addressed to. It is a shocking thing in our country to hear people talking and using biblical language still. You'll hear people even talk about how they've been blessed. Or you'll hear people talk about how we need help. And they'll may even make references to some vague, generic version of God. Well, who is the one that the Apostle Paul thanked? Who is the God who alone can hear and answer prayer? And so in verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. And so here we have a reference to the triune God of Holy Scripture, that there is one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you can see in verse 17, we have a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ, to God the Son. And we have in verse 17 that the God of our Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. And we have a reference to God the Father, God the Son, and then the last part of verse 17 may give you the spirit of wisdom, reference to God the Holy Spirit. And so here is the God, the one true God, that the Apostle Paul is thanking and is asking petitions from. And how can we know this God, and how can we have access to this God so that we can come into His presence and we can address Him and have a hearing with Him? It is only through the Lord Jesus, the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. Turn with me in your Bibles to John chapter 14. And here's a very familiar passage, but I want you to see it. And I'm going to read it. And I want you to look carefully at this passage. Verse 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms, many mansions. If it were not so, many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus is describing how he is at the end of his earthly ministry, right before he goes to the cross. And he tells his disciples he's going to be leaving them, and he's going to be going back to the Father, back to the throne room of heaven, and that he's going to prepare a place for all of his children. He's building a big house with many, many rooms. And where he is, he's going to take us to be with him. And he says, this is why I came. And Thomas answers on behalf of the disciples, Lord, we do not know where you're going. How can we know the way? Because Jesus has said, you know the way to where I'm going. And Thomas said, well, we don't even know where you're going. How can we know the way if we don't even know where you're going? And in that context now, Jesus gives this thrilling, powerful, simple, and yet so profound declaration. Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. So the Lord Jesus says to Thomas and to each of us, if you want to get to heaven, if you want to be reconciled with living God and be on the road to heaven, you have to have Jesus. Simple childlike faith, receiving and resting upon Jesus alone as he is offered in the gospel. He's the way. He's the truth. What is reality? What is right and wrong? Jesus is the creator and the sustainer of the universe. He made us. He is the one who rules over this world that we have made. And he has come and broken in human history to rescue a people for his own praise. He's the truth. And we live in an insane asylum of a culture, because we live in a culture that denies truth, that denies reality. We live in a culture that denies the only road to peace and life and blessing. And until we heal ourselves and turn to Jesus, we're going to have more and more and more insanity, brutality, hate, brokenness, chaos. We'll talk more about that. And Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. Jesus is the source of life. He's the creator and sustainer. And he's the only one who can wash my sins away and your sins away and make us right with the triune God, with the holy, holy, holy God. Only Jesus can do that. We can't save ourselves. If we think we can have life apart from Jesus, it's like living in a desert and running from one mirage to another mirage. And we see that pool of water and we think, oh, that's what I need to have life. And we run and jump in that pool of water and begin to just fill our mouth with it. And then in time, we come to reality and we go, wait a minute, I got sand in my mouth. I don't have luscious water in my mouth. This is sand, and we're choking on the very thing that we think, ah, this will give us life. That's the culture in which we live. But Jesus, He is a true oasis. He is the living water. And whoever comes to Jesus has life. And so He is the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's what Jesus claims. Well, let's look at one more passage of Scripture. Over in the book of First Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave Himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. And so here's another passage where we see if we would be able to enjoy the privilege of prayer, of coming into the throne room of God and Him welcoming us and us have the ear of God, we have to have Jesus. We have to have the blood of Jesus covering us. We have to have the Lord Jesus Christ as our Redeemer. And if we do, then God welcomes us as His little children. And we have the privilege of coming into God's throne room and praying. All right, back to Ephesians 1. So that's who the Apostle Paul thanks and asks. It is the living and true God. It is the God of Holy Scripture. The second thing I want you to see is that he asks this God, he not only gives him thanks, but he asks God for something. What does the Apostle Paul ask the living God to give to the Ephesian Christians? Look at verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened. He prays that the one true living God would come by His Spirit to give wisdom and revelation, having eyes of their hearts enlightened, that they may know certain glorious truths about God. Why does he ask that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ would give the spirit of wisdom and of revelation? Well, let's go over to the hard to know where to start. Let's go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 16. How does a person come to see? How does a person come to understand who God is? And here in John chapter 16, the Lord Jesus Christ is giving instructions again during this same period of time. John 14 and John 16 were spoken by our Lord Jesus in the same night to his disciples before he went to the cross the very next day. And as he had told these disciples, he said, look, I'm going to be leaving you. And they were just like, whoa, you're leaving. But he said, I'm not going to leave you as little orphans. I will come to you. I will send another helper. The Father and I will send another comforter. And I'll be with you, but I won't be with you. And they're just kind of going, whoa, this is too much. And in the context of this theme of him talking about, I'm living, look in John 16, and we'll start reading in verse 5. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world. The word convict there could also be translated convince. In other words, he will come and he will give you a conviction. He'll convince you of something in your heart. He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak. And He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, one of the titles or themes in the Gospel of John about the Lord Jesus is, He is referring to Himself over and over and over as the sent one. He says, I'm going back to the one who sent me. We just see this theme over and over in the Gospel of John. And the word send is the Greek word apostello. And if you use your imagination, you can hear an English title. Apostello, apostle. And that's where we get the English noun apostle from. It comes this Greek word. And the verb form of the Greek word, apostello, to send. And the noun, apostolos, that is Greek term. And it literally means one who is sent. And so in a unique sense, the book of Revelation reveals to us in the letters to the churches that Jesus is the apostle. The book of Hebrews, He's the apostle. He, in a unique sense, He is the sent one. He's the one the Father has sent. Jesus had 12 disciples, and He refers to them as His sent one. And then, in another sense, every Christian is an apostle in the sense of not capital A. We don't have the office of apostle, but we're all sent ones that Jesus now has claimed us for his own, and he sends us forth. Well, he's addressing these 12, and he says, listen, I have many more things to say to you, but you can't bear them now. But when I leave you, I'm going to send the other helper, the Spirit of truth, and he will guide you into all the truth. Talking about those apostles, capital A, who held the office of apostle. And Acts chapter 1 tells us that an apostle, in the office of apostle, one of the qualifications was you had to be an eyewitness of the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry. From the beginning of his earthly ministry, the baptism by John the Baptist, when the Holy Spirit came down in the form of a dove and the Lord Jesus was anointed with the Spirit until his resurrection. That's the qualification to hold the office of apostle. Now, in 1 Corinthians 15, the Apostle Paul refers to himself as an apostle, and he says, I'm an apostle who was untimely born. He hadn't seen the Lord Jesus in his earthly ministry, but he did see the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus pulled the curtain back, and the Apostle Paul did see the Lord Jesus Christ. And so these are the apostles that the Lord used to write the rest of the New Testament. And notice what the Spirit of truth does. He guides them into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He, talking about God the Holy Spirit, will glorify me, and the me there is the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh. For he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, and therefore I said that he'll take what is mine and declare it to you. And so whatever the Father says is the word of the Son, and whatever the Son says is the word of the Father, and whatever the Holy Spirit says is the word of the Father and the Son. In other words, the one true living God speaks. And Holy Scripture, that is the word of God. And these apostles were used, as Ephesians 2 says, to finish laying the foundation for the church, to finish under their oversight. They either themselves wrote by the power of the Holy Spirit, or they oversaw, as in the case of Dr. Luke. Dr. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and Acts by the power of the Holy Spirit. He was not an apostle, but he wrote under the direction of one of the apostles. And that's how God gave us the Holy Scriptures. Well, now turn with me to 1 Corinthians. And a Christian, you can't be a Christian apart from the testimony and work of God the Holy Spirit. You can't know God. I can't know God apart from the testimony and work of God the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and speaks the Word of God to dead people and makes us alive. Now, Ephesians is going to go on and describe that very thing in chapter 2. And we're not going to look at that day, but look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 in verse 18. For the Word of the cross. Here's a description of the heart of the message of the Bible. The heart of the gospel, the message about Jesus, the eternal Son of God who has come and taken on flesh and lived a sinless life and died. And where did he die? He died on a cross. And he's been raised from the dead. Well, here it's summarized This message of the redeeming work of Jesus is referred to as the word of the cross. That heart of the message of the whole of Scripture. For the word of the cross is what? To people who aren't believers. It's folly. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing. It's foolishness. The gospel is foolishness to unbelievers. To a person left to themselves, the message of Holy Scripture is just a bunch of gibberish. It's a bunch of meaningless words. It's a bunch of ridiculous concepts that they hear with these physical ears, but they go, nah, that's stupid. That doesn't make any sense to me. For the word of the cross is foolishness. It's folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. This message that God the Holy Spirit gave through the men of old, as we read there in 2 Peter chapter 1, that holy men were carried along by the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God. Well, not only do we need the Holy Spirit in the sense of He's the author of Scripture, but we need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand His word. Let's keep reading. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the foolishness of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom. We preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of Him, and literally the Greek says, but by His doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And I, when I came to you, brothers, did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling, and my speech and my message were implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And so the Apostle Paul said, when I came, I didn't come with all of the philosophies of the day and all of the arguments of the day. I just came and said, here's what God says. Here's what God has spoken. Here's what this word means. Here's how it reveals and shows us Jesus Christ. Repent and believe in Jesus. And my speech and my message were not in plausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it is not a wisdom of this age, or of the rulers of this age, who are doomed to pass away. But we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Now, he's talking specifically about the Pharisees, and I know I've spent a lot of time talking about this, but folks, this is important. We live in a culture where we have a lot of educated people. I mean, we have a higher percentage of people who've gone to college that live in the United States of America than ever in the history of this country. How are we doing? How's our culture doing? You see, wisdom, knowledge, if you leave God Almighty, if you leave the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fountain of wisdom, the one who is the creator of the universe, and the only redeemer who can fix this broken, messed up world because of Adam's sin. If you leave those truths out of the equation, what will you have? Well, look at our culture. That's what you have. Chaos, death, emptiness, destruction, brutality. And so we need Jesus. Well, how are people going to come to know Jesus? Well, through the Word of God. But how are they going to hear the message of the Word? We need God by the Spirit to come. We need Jesus to see His Spirit, to touch the hearts and eyes of people so that they can see. They can see what is right in front of them. The rulers of Paul's age, who were they? He's referring to the Jewish rulers. And what did the Jewish rulers, who were they? They were Pharisees, the Sanhedrin. They were skilled in the Old Testament scriptures. And yet they were void of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to tell you, it ought to be a chilling thing to think about the Pharisees. They could quote all the laws of the Old Testament by memory. That's one of the things you had to do to become a Pharisee. You had to memorize, not just the Ten Commandments, verbatim, but all of the laws of the Old Testament. You had to be able to quote by memory all the laws of the Old Testament. And yet, what did they understand? They didn't know God. They didn't see that it all pointed to and revealed the Lord Jesus Christ as the Redeemer. And they didn't even understand the laws that they quote. They took those perfect laws and they perverted them and twisted them, talking about Ten Commandments. And they made all kinds of man-made rules. And then they foolishly said, if you keep these man-made rules, that will make right with God. You know what they had? Jesus described them in Matthew chapter 23. He said, you are like whitewashed tombs. You're like the tombs of the prophet that you celebrate. But you're like those tombs. On the outside, you look all splendid and magnificent. But on the inside, you're full of dead man bones. You're full of decay and rot. And what makes the difference? God comes by His Spirit and calls us and shows us the Lord Jesus Christ. And we turn from trusting in ourselves and we turn to Jesus and we say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to rest in You. Let's keep reading there in 1 Corinthians 2. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. He says, when you look at another person, you don't know what you're thinking. Oh, the only person who knows what you're thinking or I'm thinking right now is that person. He said, well, that's how God is. You can't know the thoughts of God. The only person who can know the thoughts of God is God. And the only way you can know or I can know the thoughts of God is for God to tell us. And praise God, He has. He's given us His Word, but the Bible is not sufficient. Now, listen to me. It is sufficient, and yet it's not sufficient. It is sufficient. This is the revealed will of the living God. Anybody who comes and tells you you need something more than the Bible to know God, run from them. But you can have the Bible and still not know God. You can have these 66 books, just like the Pharisees had all of the Old Testament. But they didn't know God because they didn't have the author of Scripture, the author of life, taking the very, very Word of God and opening their eyes to understand the Word of God. And that's what he goes on. The Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the spirit of that person is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. Or, in other words, he takes the spiritual words, the Bible, and he, the Holy Spirit, speaks to our hearts what the Bible is saying. And how do you know the Bible is true? Well, the Christian knows the Bible is true because God tells us. The Holy Spirit has testified with our spirit, that indeed Jesus is the Son of God. When Jesus calls us unto Himself, we are hearing the voice of God. Well, how do you know it's God speaking and not a demon speaking? Well, that's where book is so crucial, because God, the Holy Spirit, will always speak what this book says. And if a spirit says something other than what God's complete, holy, infallible Word says, it's not from God. God speaks, and His Word is the Holy Scriptures. Now turn back with me to Ephesians 1. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of the revelation in the knowledge of Him. We need the Holy Spirit to give us wisdom. We need the Holy Spirit to give us revelation in the knowledge of Him. Do you remember in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel was taken and shown a valley full of dry bones. And he said, Ezekiel, can these bones live? And what did Ezekiel say? Lord, I don't know, but you know. You know whether these bones can live. And the Lord told Ezekiel to do what? To preach the word of God, to speak the word of God to those dry bones. But they still weren't alive. He also told him to pray, to speak to the Spirit. That the Spirit would come and make the bones hear the word of the Lord. And that's what made the bones alive. God came by His Spirit and took the Word of His mouth, the Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, and made dead people alive. Well, if you're a Christian, that's how you and I have come alive. Look at verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. Now we're going to stop there today. I had planned to get a whole lot further, but we're out of time. I want you to think with me. We are living in a culture that is coming apart at the seams. And what are people putting forth as the answer? We need to what? We need to pass more laws. We need to pass more laws. Folks, you can pass all the laws you want to. But only Jesus can change a man's heart. And that's the heart of the problem. It is that we have a country that has turned away from the living God, and we have a bunch of people who are full of hate, not only against God, but against their fellow man. And only Jesus can fix that. The Pharisees, they had the law. They had the law of God, but they also had all kinds of laws of men. But they couldn't save themselves or anybody else. Jesus said that they were sons of hell, and that whoever followed them, they, the Pharisees, made them twice a son of hell. And so it is in our day. We have people who have turned away from the Lord Jesus Christ. What a sad testimony in our day. The church is being filled with Pharisees like Joshua Harris. What a heartbreaking thing this past week to hear of a man say, I no longer consider myself a Christian. You know why? Because he had preached man-made rules. He looked to a man-made perversion of Christianity Instead of Jesus. And man-made religion, man-made rules cannot save. I don't care whether you're Republican or Democrat. Man-made rules. If the law of God can't save you, what about man-made rules? If the law of God can't save you, what about man-made rules? They definitely can't save. We need Jesus. And the only way to have Jesus is for the Spirit of God to come. And so I don't know about you, but the take-home message is, if you're a Christian, we need to be mighty, humbled, and thankful that God came by His Spirit. I was a pile of dead bones, just like in Ezekiel 37. And why do I love Jesus? Because the Spirit of God came and made me alive and gave me eyes to see that I was a sinner and eyes to see the nail-scarred hands of Jesus held forth. And I heard the voice of Jesus calling me to repent and believe in Him. If you're a Christian, that has happened to you. That's how we become a Christian. How do you continue as a Christian? We continue to need the Spirit of God feed us Jesus. And we need to be stirred up to pray. The Apostle Paul prayed, Lord, I pray that you would send your Spirit to give these Christians the spirit of wisdom and revelation of the knowledge of God. And that's what we need. What's going to keep you loving Jesus? It is the continual work of God, the Holy Spirit, coming and taking the Bible, the Word of God, and feeding us Jesus. Because your heart and my heart, we're like old riverbeds. You know what a riverbed needs to be a river? It needs a constant supply of water. What happens if the water source is cut off from that river? Two things. It'll dry up and it'll get stagnant. And then the pools that are left will become putrid. Well, that's how my heart is. That's how your heart is. We continually need the Spirit of God to come and take the Word of God. And one of the things we need is we need to be feeding upon the Lord Jesus Christ. If you think that you can profess to be a Christian and then you can just lay your Bible aside and you can not be earnest in prayer and you can just neglect the tools that God has ordained, you're a fool. I'm a fool. We need the Spirit of God to take the Bible and prayer and the fellowship of God's people and the worship of God and to use these tools to revive us and cleanse us and wash us and feed us and renew us and correct us and jerk weeds of sin up and we throw them away over and over and over and over and over and over until we go home to glory. And so that's why the Apostle Paul prayed, Father, I pray that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, would give these Ephesian Christians the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who alone can give the revelation of the knowledge of Him, and not just the revelation of the knowledge of Him, but wisdom. What are you going to do with the truth? See, wisdom is living it. God doesn't just want us to know knowledge about God. He wants us to have wisdom to put it into practice, to know what to do with it. And that's what these Ephesian Christians needed. That's what I need. That's what you need. And we need to be praying it first for ourselves. Lord, give me your Spirit. Lord, don't let my heart grow cold and distant toward you like Joshua Harris, like Doug Phillips, like Bill Gothard. I could go on and on. Prominent men who have turned away from the true and the living God. Who do you think you are? Who do I think I am? We are kept by the grace of God. And so we need to be praying for ourselves. We need to be praying for one another in our families. Lord, forth your Spirit upon us. Lord, don't let my heart grow cold toward you. Don't let my heart begin to think that you say in your word is weird or mean or hard. Oh, Lord, make my heart soft toward you. Lord, make my heart one that would love you, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, don't let me grow indifferent toward you. Do you ever grow indifferent toward Jesus? Do you ever find yourself thinking, boy, I sure wish it was easier. I sure wish I didn't have to stand against so many things in our day. May the Lord give us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation of the knowledge in Him. Well, I hate to stop. We're just getting to the good part. Next week, we're going to talk about hope. We're going to talk about the inheritance. And then the week after that, Lord willing, we're going to talk about knowing more about the power of Jesus to sustain. But that's what we have in Jesus. We have hope. We have an inheritance. I can't hardly wait to share with you just a few of these precious little truths. I'm tempted to just keep you here another 2 hours, but I'm not. Oh, how we need the saving presence of Jesus by His Spirit. That's what our families need. What's going to be the hope for your family? Is your family going to make it? Is your family going to make it? I'll tell you, the only hope for your family is Jesus to come by His Spirit and be present to save and to keep you and to grant you repentance and to grant you forgiveness and grant you a soft heart toward the other sinners who are saved by grace that live with you. And especially if you have people around you who aren't even converted, you're going to need even more grace. But Jesus, He's up to the task. What's going to keep us as a church family loving each other and not turn on each other and bite and devour each other? There's only one thing. The saving presence of Jesus by His Spirit. What's going to rescue a nation like ours, full of hate and discord and violence and strife? There's only one answer. And it is for Jesus to come by His Spirit. And to touch people's heart and take out our hatred toward God and our hatred toward our fellow man and to be reconciled in the Lord Jesus to God and to one another. Let's pray. Father, how we thank You for Your Word, how we thank You for how simple it is and yet how deep and profound. And Lord Jesus, that You would stir us up to prayer. And Lord, that we would be those who see and understand how crucial it is for us to have You present, Lord Jesus, by Your Spirit to give us a heart to love You, to feed on You, to grow in You. Revive our hearts this day, Lord Jesus, to hope in You. Revive our hearts this day to see that You are our inheritance and that all of the blessings we have are wrapped up in knowing You. That, Lord, You would revive our hearts this day that we have a Savior who has power to save. And so, Lord, bless us now as we sing and as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, please turn with